men can build big, beautiful church buildings. Men also can build efficient, well-oiled church organizations. But only Jesus Christ can build his church. We've been looking in the Gospel of Matthew, and last week we saw in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church. Jesus Christ is the master builder of his church. And when I say church, I'm talking about the universal living organism composed of people from every nation, tribe, and language. Right now, Jesus Christ is building his church throughout the whole world. So if Jesus Christ is the master builder, what's his plan? You know, if you're building a house, you have some architectural plans that, you know, somebody draws up for you and you follow in order to get that house finished. Well, what about Jesus with his church? Does he have plans? Does he have a set pattern to build his church? I think he does. I think the master has a plan for building his church, and we're going to see that today in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Now, when we come to the letter of Ephesians, Paul is writing about God's eternal purpose to build his church, the body of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes about the church, the people of God, that God knew them before the foundations of the world, who his church was going to be. You come to Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul talks about how Jesus Christ himself took Jews, took Gentiles, put them together in one body, made one church. Chapter 3, he talks about the church, and he says, in the old times, in the Old Testament, it was a mystery. It was unknown. But now, God has made that mystery known. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, there's one body, one spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One universal body of Christ. Yet, local churches are the stones that God puts together to build the foundation. This local body, many other local bodies in this area, that God is using to build the church. So, how does God, what does the master do to build his church? Six things I think Ephesians tells us. That this is his normal plan. After he ascended into heaven, after the Holy Spirit came down, what has God been doing then, doing now, and will be doing until he comes back? Well, I think it begins, first of all, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he starts with the right leaders. The right leaders, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He's talking about the ascended Jesus Christ right here. Jesus Christ is the one who established these offices. Jesus Christ is the one who appointed certain people under his guidance to build his church. The first group is the apostles. The apostles were called by Jesus. They had to have seen him in his resurrected state. They had to be given the ability to perform signs and wonders at will. And then he talks about the prophets. I believe the prophets were, again, before the Bible was completed, prophets were men, particularly in local congregations, who had immediate revelation from God, who could speak forth. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that, how even there the prophets had to be, you know, guided by two or three others to make sure that their prophecy was correct. So the prophets and the apostles, Ephesians 2:20, Paul said, were the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. That was the foundation for the church he's building. Think about the foundation of your home, and you build upon it. The foundation's been laid with the apostles and prophets. And on that foundation, he's building. Foundation is completed. He says that he's given some as evangelists. I think evangelists, particularly in our day and age, particularly since the church age, are people who have a ability to preach the gospel that God has called them. Today, I would think a lot of those evangelists would probably be missionaries and church planters. And then the next office, he says, is pastor and teacher. There's some debate here, but I think it's not pastor and teacher, two different offices, but it's one, pastor slash teacher. One office with a twofold description of what that office is. A pastor, another word we could say for it, is a shepherd. And pastors, shepherds, leaders in the church, care for their flock primarily through teaching, through the word of God. Not just any old way, but what God has prescribed. Now, pastors and teachers in local churches are under the great pastor. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 tells us that. He called the great pastor. Now, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, to appoint elders in every city. Then he goes on and talks about the character of those elders in verse 6 through 9. Paul tells Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3. To have elders. And he talks about their character in chapter 3. When you look at 1 Timothy and Titus, these are called the pastoral epistles because Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus who were pastors. He talks about those who should care for the church, shepherd the church, watch over the church. And when he speaks about these people, it's all character qualities. It's who the person is, not just that he has a lot of money or has a lot of connections, but it's their character. With one ability, he says they should be able to teach. Doesn't mean that they have to be the authoritative teacher of the church, but they have to be able to defend the truth of God's word. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, these same men who are called elders are called overseers. And some versions, if you have a King James, calls them bishops. So we see an elder, overseer, bishop, all the same man. And I'm not going to turn to it right now, but if you look in your Bible to Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to him, he gives them certain commands, how they're to care for the flock as elders. Same word, used right here. That then Peter says in his epistle of 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2, Peter writes, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Again, he uses some of the same words, Greek words, interchangeably. When you look at 1 Timothy, Titus, Acts 20, 1 Peter 5, these words are used interchangeably, pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd. I think the Bible's very clear. They're all the same office. They're all the same person. An elder represents their maturity, their knowledge. Overseer or bishop represents their leadership, their guidance. Pastor or shepherd represents their feeding, their caring, their protecting. So an elder is an overseer, is a pastor. A pastor is an overseer, is an elder. all the same person. Now, we have different church governments. And here at North Shore Bible Church, our church is governed through elder rule. I particularly think that is the New Testament norm. Some churches have elders and deacons run it. Some have deacons with the pastor kind of different. Some have congregational rule where everybody decides. Other churches have a bishop who over a territory. So there's different church governments, but North Shore Bible Church, we feel elder rule is God's desire for his church. So, as the master is building his church, he raises up the right leaders to carry it out. And he raises those right leaders to carry out the right purpose. The right purpose is found in verse 12. That purpose is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The saints, God's people, not the people who are going to be playing football at 3 o'clock this afternoon. God's holy ones, set apart ones. They've been holy, they're called holy, set apart because of their faith in Christ. So God's people, the saints, might be equipped for the work of service, that is for ministry, so that the body of Christ will be built up, would be expanded, would be strengthened. Now that word equipped is an interesting word. It means to put right. It was used to talk about fixing a broken bone, a broken arm, a broken leg. You equipped it, you mended it, you put it back to its right usage. It talked about mending a fishing net that was torn. You equipped it, you put it together to put it back to its right usage. So here he's saying the right leaders are to be involved in the right purpose to produce strong, mended, fit Christians. To do what? To do ministry. To do ministry. The primary purpose of church leaders is to equip, that is to complete and mature the body of Christ for the ministry out in the world. Nowhere does it say pastors and leaders are to do all the work. We do all the work and y'all just come in and say, oh, good job, thank you, shake your hand. No. The purpose that I'm standing up here right now, first of all, is to give glory to God. But second of all, it's for you. Hopefully, I'm doing something and the Spirit's taking it and speaking to you in your heart. And in your heart, there's this transformation going on. There's this transformation going on. God is using you to build you up, to change you, so that you become more Christ-like as you go out into the world and impact the world. That's God's plan. Our purpose statement. North Shore Bible Church exists to make disciples of Christ who minister to others for Christ, advancing the kingdom of Christ. Now, all in this room right now are ministers, but not all are pastors and elders. A little technical thing here. I won't take offense, I never do. But when people call me a minister, I accept that. But I can call all of you ministers. Now, if you call me a pastor, Pastor Jerry, okay, that is my role. And as pastor, my role, not just me, the other leaders here, elders, staff, are to minister to you. And as we minister to you, you go out into the world and minister to others. So pastors do not do all the ministry, but they equip you to do the ministry. If I could use this illustration, I see myself sometimes as a point guard in basketball. Now, a point guard is the one who usually has the ball in their hands when they come down the court, okay? And the point guard is kind of a quarterback. You might even say a quarterback. But a point guard, I like that better because a quarterback, you know, if you're a lineman, you never get to touch the ball. But a point guard, he distributes the ball. He shoots too. He takes the ball to the basket. But he runs the team. Jesus Christ is the pastor, the overseer of this church. We're under him. But being under him as the point guard at this church, the ball being the truth, okay? We want to get the truth out, distribute it to the people. And we distribute it to the people through gifted people in our church. And praise God, over the years, we've had many, many gifted people here at our church. So sometimes it's like, how do I get the ball to other people so that they can carry out their ministry to everybody else, so then you minister to, so you carry out your ministry to the world? So it's always this trickle-down effect. I never want to do all the work, all the teaching, all the, you know, whatever. No, there's too many other talented, good people here. So the master's plan for building the church is providing the right leaders who carry out the right purpose, and they carry out that purpose with the right passion. Verse 13. The right passion, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We all attain to the unity of the faith. Paul did not command some structural or organizational unity, but he commands a spiritual unity around a common faith. Gifted leaders and equipped saints bring the saints to maturity according to the measure of Jesus himself. That is our passion. Jesus, he's the stature. He's the attained state in his fullness, in his completeness. We want to bring people to be more Christ-like. Period. That's our goal. Now, there's other things we can do. That's not the only thing we do. But is our main goal seeing that social justice takes place in our community? No. Is our main goal to feed all the hungry? No. Can we do those? Yes, we can. But we cannot ever forget our main goal. Because when churches get away from their main purpose, that's when they begin to weaken. Because when Christ is always our main goal, the maturity of Christ, there'll always be people in the church, I believe, who have a certain ministry that are like, wow, I want to do this. Go do it. We're behind you. But our main goal is maturity. That's what it says right here. So as the years pass by, we should not only grow old in Christ, but we should become both more mature in Christ, both as individuals and corporately. Now notice what he says in verse 13. We all attain it. He doesn't say just some of us attain it. He doesn't say it's ever fully achieved. He doesn't say it's just knowledge, not character. No, we're all involved in this process. You, me, all of us. Nobody reaches this goal here on earth. Now, this passion for this should never end. If we're striving for maturity, we're never going to reach it totally in this lifetime. And so I think, and I've said this, and I'll say it again, I want to be content, but I never want to be complacent. There's a big difference. Content is, Lord, you've given me all I need. I have what I want. I have what I need. Thank you. But complacent is, it's good enough. Now, I want to be content. Paul says, I've learned to be content, Philippians chapter 4. But complacent is, this is good enough. No, we can always get better. I can always be better. You can always be better. We never want to be complacent, but we want to be content. So this passion for this never ends. Listen how Paul says it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. And we proclaim him, talking about Jesus, admonishing every man teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. Paul is saying, just like he said all in Ephesians, he's saying every right here in Colossians, I am laboring at this, Paul says. This is an athletic term. I'm striving, I'm agonizing. And what's he want to do? Every person complete in Christ. Maturity. Wherever you are, one step further. That's what it is. Wherever you are, what's the next step? Inch by inch. So the master's plan for building his church is providing the right leaders, carrying out the right purpose with the right passion based on, verse 14, the right doctrine. Verse 14, the right doctrine. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul says, as we mature, we're no longer like children. Okay, we begin to become more adult-like in our spiritual walk. Now, you know about children. They kind of wobble. They're easily distracted, easily frightened. They have no discernment, short attention span, want immediate gratification. He says, look, when you begin to mature, you begin to become more adult-like in your spiritual walk. And he explains what that means to be childlike in your spiritual walk. He says, children can be tossed here and there by waves. The same word is used to describe the Sea of Galilee in Luke chapter 8, 24. And here's what I would say to you this means. We can wrongly value movement over growth. Physical demonstration, physical activity as maturity. Wow, look what all that church is doing. They must be strong in Christ. No, not necessarily. They could be. Just because you got a program for every person, every age, everything you could think of, doesn't necessarily mean that there's maturity taking place. My granddaughter, Camille, a year and a half old, was with us a couple weeks ago for a week, and she never stops. She's like a shark. Very, very busy. But you know, it's amazing. As busy as she was, every night we put her down for bed, boy, we had to straighten up the whole house. It was a mess. A lot of activity, a lot of movement. But that doesn't mean that there was something being built there. Quite the opposite. So what Paul is saying here, just because you're busy and you're involved in the church doesn't necessarily mean that things aren't taking place inside of you. And that's what God really cares about, what's going on inside. So Paul says, we don't want to be like children tossed here and there, like the waves. Then he says, or carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine, this is teaching, instruction. Here's what I'd say this means. Carried about by the latest fad in Christianity. Man, do you know what book they're reading over there? Yeah, we got to read this. Or what about this seminar? Whoa, you got to go to that. I mean, you haven't had that experience yet? And all of a sudden, we're running, and there's Christians like that in our community. Been here long enough, I'm still amazed at them. Still bouncing from this church, from this to that, and all over the place. Paul says, we don't want to be like that. We want to have our feet on the ground. We're not just looking for fads. We're looking for solid truth. Then he says, he doesn't want us to be children, tossed by waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, or by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The trickery of men, that means the sleight of hand. We all ooh and ah over magicians, right? You know, they have a deck of cards, and it's like, wow, pick the card. And it's like, how'd you do that? Somehow sleight of hand. Some of you might be amateur magicians. You know how it takes place. You know, with a coin or anything like that. Wow. I'm impressed by that because I don't know how to do it. Now, listen, in a church, things like that might be impressive, but it's not life-changing. You might ooh and ah and, you know, wow, man, did you see the trick the pastor did today? Yeah, wow. But in the church, we're looking for life change. That's Christ's purpose for building his church. And he says in craftiness, in deceitful scheming, that is false teaching. Deceptive teaching to deceive you, the bait and switch. Goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent came and twisted God's word. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, be careful. No one deceives you from the simplicity of Christ. So the master's plan to counter all this and build in his church is the right doctrine, right teaching. That is ongoing, persistent teaching of the scripture, properly explained, properly understood, properly applied. That's what we do over and over and over again. And we do it at all different levels, from children to adults. And if you come back and hopefully a year from now, 5 years from 10 years, we're doing the exact same thing. Oh, we're tired of the scripture. Let's do something different. Okay. That's not Jesus' way. And that's the problem, because he's the pastor over us. He's the head. He's building his church. We got to follow his design. He's given us a blueprint. And when we do that, we're okay. Think about doctrine as concentric circles. All truth is God's truth. Some truth has more impact than other truth. Here's what I mean. The circle to me of the scripture is Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. He came to reveal God to the world, to reveal the Trinity. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He rose from the dead to prove that he was who he claimed to be. That is the bullseye. When you get away from that, now we're in dangerous territory. But then as you go out through the circles, some things, there's a lot of leeway on. I already talked about one church government. Can we fellowship with somebody who believes in congregational voting? Absolutely we can. What about end times? Look, end times, it's end times, it's all speculative. We don't know what's happened yet because it hadn't happened yet. So we think based on the scripture, here's what we believe is going to happen. And solid, godly Christians disagree on that. So the further out you get away from the center, you can disagree on things and still have fellowship, still love each other. Now, the person and work of Christ, you might have to break fellowship right there. If I get up here and start teaching, oh, Jesus was just a good man, you know, you don't have to believe in him. Wow. All of a sudden, we're shattered. I don't know if you've ever read this or not, but if you haven't, I'm going to highly recommend it. You know, this is not inspired, but it's the North Shore Bible Church doctrinal statement. We have them, hard copies outside in the foyer, or you go on the internet, go to our website, and you can read the whole thing. This is just a guide of who we are, what we believe. Martin Luther said, "We Christians ought to be sure of our doctrine and able to say yes or no without hesitation." So the master's plan for building his church is providing the right leaders with the right purpose, with the right passion, based on the right doctrine. And now the next thing of building his church is found in verse 15, with the right balance, with the right balance, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, and, you know, I've taken this out of context so many times. Well, you got to speak the truth in love. You know, tell that to Lori, whatever. And it's true, you do. But the context is not only how we relate to each other in God's family, but in particular, how leaders and saints are to deal with those who are deceiving us. That's the context, right? Verse 14. We should deal with them in love, but never budging on the truth. Balance. Love becomes soft if not strengthened by the truth. Truth becomes hard if not softened by love. If we get out of balance as a church, either way, it's not good. We got so much truth. We got everything, got every I dotted, right, T crossed, but man, we don't have a whole lot of love. Well, you don't believe that? Oh, you don't have the King James Version, 1611, as you preach on? Well, you got to have heresy there. What? I mean, you don't think so-and-so is the Antichrist? Be cursed. See, we can become so harsh at times in truth. Some truths we never fudge on. The person and work of Christ, right? But sometimes truth can be so brittle that we lose our love. On the other hand, we could be so full of love. Oh, honey, do whatever you want. We don't care. We love you all the time. Oh, you do? I don't care. Do whatever you want, where you want, with who you want, how you want. Well, we still love you. Oh, wait. We do love you. But God says there's limits on our behaviors. He doesn't want us living in sin. He doesn't want, sin reigns. Just do whatever you... No, that's where it gets too out of balance, which is love. And we've got to have truth. No, wait. God's word says this. So, the balance. And it says that we grow up in all aspects into him. Another way of saying maturity is we grow up into Jesus, who is our head. This defines the direction of maturity. We never grow independent of Jesus. We grow into him. We grow like him. As the truth comes in our lives, begins to work in our hearts, as his love begins to soften our hearts, he begins to change us. So the master's plan for building his church is providing the right leaders, carrying out the right doctrine with the right passion, based on the right doctrine, with the right balance, and last of all, verse 16, with the right involvement, the right involvement. For whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let me read this from the Living Bible, verse 16. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In other words, what he's saying is, leaders, don't do this alone. It takes everybody. And everybody in this local church, if this is your church, you are important. There's no one insignificant. Notice what he says. For whom the whole body, would every joint supplies, and then later on, the working of each individual part. Each and every part is God ordained. The master's plan is the right involvement with the people who make up the local body. Now, this never ends, because there's always new people here. There's always living stones that God's, given to us. Now, if we only had five people and we're like, okay, this is it, we're the church, that's a different story. But that's not who we are. We want the church to have new people. We want the church to have living stones. And those who become part of it, you're involved. Now, some people think the church is a pyramid and the pastor's up at the head with his scepter in his hand. You do this, you do that. You know, he's the boss, right? He's over everybody. Others think that the church is like a bus driven by the pastor. Your pastor, just be quiet, sit down. I'm going to tell you where to go and what to do, right? But God wants us to see the church as a body where every single person does their share. The danger is we sit back and, let so-and-so do it. I'm just going to come and show up and, you know, get my fill and go home. No. God wants you to be part, involved. Well, you're saying, I don't know what I have to give. Well, I don't know either, but God does. And I've said it before, you just showing up here, me just seeing your face, you've already blessed somebody. You blessed me. Because you matter. So what is your involvement in North Shore Bible Church? What is your part? I think we need to eat up, grow up, show up, and step up. Eat up, grow up, show up, and step up. Eat up. That you, as an individual part of the body, have a daily intake of God's word. That it's strengthening you on the inside. You grow up. You grow up into Christ. Are you maturing in the things of Christ? Or if you were honest with yourself and you look back over the last year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever, and say, I'm the same person I was. What? I hope you're not. Because you grow up because Christ begins to change your attitudes. He begins to change your beliefs. He begins to change your behaviors. Subtly, imperceptibly at first, but all of a sudden it's like, wow, I'm kind of different than I used to be. And that's a good thing. So you eat up, you grow up, and you show up. So when the word's preached, when the word's taught, are you there? Does it matter to you? Or is it all about you? And then you step up. You take your particular place, nourished by the word. Okay, Lord. I'm eating up, I'm growing up, I'm showing up. Now I want to step up. Use me. I want to be a minister of Jesus Christ. I want to be part of his body that impacts the world for the body of Christ. See, Jesus is the master builder. He's fitting the stones, each one as he sees fit. Now, right now, as we look at the church, it's like, whoa, man, that place is a mess. And maybe it is. But it's Jesus' church. And one day, the scaffoldings are going to all be taken down. And there it's going to be. Beautiful, glorious, spectacular, majestic. No spot, no wrinkle. Dazzling, because it's the church that Jesus Christ built. So until that day comes, let's remember the master's plan for building the church is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he provides the right leaders. He carries out the right purposes with the right passion, based on the right doctrine, with the right balance and with the right involvement. Jesus Christ is building his church. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful.